Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of John, chapter 2. John, chapter 2, and we're going to continue our series on prayer tonight. And I don't know what else to call this. I'm going to call it Prayer and Miracles. Prayer and Miracles. And I want to help you. You might have to listen up just because the voice is a bit rough tonight, but I promise you, you'll glean from this if you'll listen carefully. John chapter 2, let's start reading in verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servant, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. What a wonderful statement, isn't it? Whatever he says, just do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of miracles. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, look at me, if you will. Let me give you a little rundown here, and then we'll get into the crux of the lesson. Jesus is at a wedding in a place called Cana of Galilee. His mother and the disciples are there with him, and it came time for the meal afterwards. And in the Jewish custom, sometimes that meal lasted for many hours. It was a time for family and friends to be together. They would come from long distances. Sometimes it would last several days. So this was a big shindig. And the wedding was over. They were having the dinner afterwards. And the Bible says that Mary came to him and said, Jesus, they don't have any wine to drink. Now, I'll say this in a moment, but that wasn't the wine that you're thinking of. Give me a second and we'll get there. He said, and I love what Mary did. She went to the servants and she said, See that fellow right there? Whatever he tells you to do, just do it. If you'll do what he says, everything will come out okay. By the way, I don't know that you've ever heard better advice in your whole life. Whatever Jesus says, just do it. If you adopted that verse and that motto for your life, I promise you a miraculous life. I could quit right there. Don't worry, I'm not. But Jesus said, look, there are 6 water pots over there of stone. The Bible says they were of 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, I did a little research. A firkin is just under 9 gallons of water. So each one of those barrels was between 18 and 27 gallons each. Those trash cans in the back there are about 30 gallons. So a little bit smaller than the trash cans that we have around here is what the biggest ones were like. That's a pretty good sized pot of water, amen? That's big stuff. Now, he said, fill them with water, and once you've got them filled to the brim, he said, get your serving pitchers and fill them and take to the boss man over there and serve him, and it'll be all right. The servants did that. When they did, the governor tasted of it, and he said, wow. He called the bridegroom over and said, usually they start with the good stuff, and then they bring the cheap stuff. He said, you all have run out and you saved the best stuff for last. And he uses a term here. He said, you have saved the good wine until last. Very interesting. The word wine there is not an intoxicating beverage. It is not fermented juice. If you went to the Welch Company or you go to any place that makes juice, especially from fruit, it is called a winery. The moment the juice leaves the fruit, it's called wine. But there's an interesting word there. There's a little adjective that we look past, and it's the word good. He said, "You save the good wine till last." That word good means purest quality. It means no impurity, no imperfection of any kind. By the way, alcohol is nothing but imperfection. It is rottenness. It could not have been just because of that one little word. But I will tell you this, it could not have been intoxicating wine either, because then Jesus would not be the Son of God, because he said, "Woe to him that giveth his brother to drink." Jesus would have been violating the word of God, and Jesus cannot do that. It is absolutely impossible. He was an imposter if he did, just so you know. And guess what? He wasn't an imposter. Now, this is the first recorded miracle of Jesus' earthly ministry. You say, how do you know that? Because verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus. Now, notice it says, this beginning of miracles. That means it was the first one. Now, I want you to take your Bible, turn to John chapter 21. Just several pages over, John 21, the last verse of the book of John, verse 25. The Bible says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Now, you say, how many miracles did Jesus do? There are about 40 recorded miracles. But according to John 21:25, there were so many things that Jesus did. The Bible says the volumes of books that could be written, the world could not contain the whole. Let me ask you a question. Could you have a book written about your life and what Jesus has done for you? Every one of us could. Everyone that has come in contact with the Savior could have a book written about what Jesus has done for them. By the way, everyone that has persecuted and hated Jesus could write volumes of books about their hatred and their spewings against the Savior. So the good that Jesus did was unbelievable. Now, I need you to listen to me before I get into the miracle portion of things, because 99% of you have been taught false doctrine. And the other 1% have heard the false doctrine in your lifetime. And I must clarify it. The so-called Bible scholars tell you that you must study the Bible according to dispensations or different ages. I heard one of these idiots on the radio about 2 weeks ago. I was listening to something on the radio there, and this idiot came on and said, "Well, let's get into a Bible study, and the only way to study the Bible, even if you don't believe in dispensationalism, is as you study the Bible, you'll find out everything is broken up into ages, therefore you come back to dispensationalism." Say, what did you do? I don't know what he said after that, because I hit the off button real quick. He's a heretic. Now, my Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13:8, Jesus Christ the same, watch this, yesterday, today, and forever. My Bible also says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Guess what? The Bible and Jesus are one and the same. Now watch this. I can go a step farther, because if you go to the book of Revelation, you see when Jesus comes back, there's written on his vesture his name, and it says his name is the Word of God. Wow. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, how could things have been different in Noah's day than they were for David, and in David's day than they are for us today? If they're different, God's word is not true. Now, listen to me very carefully. Since he is the word of God, all ages are the same, or he would not be just. God's justice would not be there if things were different in Abraham's day than they are today. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, we have Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament's law, New Testament's grace. That's where you're wrong. I hate to disappoint you, because according to the book of Hebrews, no flesh is justified by the law. People got saved in the Old Testament the same way you get saved in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they were looking ahead to Calvary. Now we look back at Calvary. It's all an angle. That's the only difference. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Adam. By faith, Moses. By faith, Cain. By faith, Abel. By faith, Elijah. By faith, notice every one of them got saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Wow. All of those people were in the Old Testament, Brother Bush. Yes, they got saved by looking ahead to Calvary. We get saved looking back at Calvary. Now watch this very carefully. You say, well, in the Old Testament, the Jews did sacrifices. Yes, they did. They did not have the coming of the Messiah, him being crucified, buried, and resurrected. They were looking forward to it as we look back as it having already happened. Let me ask you a question. Does the unsaved world think you're nuts for looking for the rapture? It hadn't happened yet. What will they do after it takes place? Y'all know what I'm talking about here? Guess what? We're looking forward to it. After it happens, they're going to be looking back at it saying, those Christians were right. We're in trouble. Uh-oh. Now, wait a minute. According to the book of Colossians chapter 3, we won't take time to turn there. But there were a few things that Jesus fulfilled in the Old Testament. The sacrifices were a picture of what Jesus would do. Do you know what the New Testament equivalent of sacrifices are? New Year's Eve, we did the Lord's Supper. Pictures the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. We got rid of, because of Calvary, the sacrifices, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. The sacrifices were nailed to the cross. He instituted the Lord's Supper because he was fulfilling them. Okay, one more thing. Just for my critics out there in radio land. Well, God used to speak in an audible voice to people, and he doesn't do it anymore that way. You're right, because we now have the written word of God. Back then, they did not have the written word of God. It was not complete. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Wow. See, God spoke to Moses, and God can speak to you too. He's not going to do it in an audible voice, because he already spoke it in an audible voice. That's why if you go to Luke 15, where it talks about the Lazarus and the rich man died and went to hell, he said, look, send somebody back to go talk to my brethren. He said, if they won't believe the Bible and the prophets, they're not going to believe somebody came back from the dead because one already came back from the dead. He said, they have my word. Wow. Those were the spoken words of God. I know. You have your little red letter Bibles. I'm not preaching against red letter Bibles, but I hate to tell you something. Every word in the Bible was spoken by God, not just the ones in red letters. Well, those were the ones spoken directly by Jesus. Guess what? He gave them all. He is the Word of God. It was written long before he came to earth. It was written before you. It was written before any man was created. Now, we're not to the miracles yet, though that's pretty close. Scholars now tell you we are no longer in the age of miracles. That's why I went into that little 7-minute rampage. The Bible scholars will tell you we are no longer in the age of miracles. Mr. Schofield's an idiot when it comes to dispensationalism. Your denominationalists that believe in dispensationalism, whether it's for salvation or for church ages, are wrong. And I'll go a step farther. I'll make somebody really ticked off at me now. But I've even heard Baptists teach that the 7 churches in the book of Revelation are 7 different ages, and that's a heresy out of hell. That's Catholic. Those aren't 7 different church periods. Those are 7 individual Baptist churches throughout Asia and in that area. Okay? Everybody doing all right? All right. Here we go. They say we have miracles take place every once in a while, but we're not in the age of miracles. Why? If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, why are we not in the age of miracles? God didn't change. They have. I could understand it not being an age of miracles if they were God. But they're humanistic in their philosophies. And they're wrong. The same God who parted the Red Sea, and the same God who stopped the sun, and the same Jesus that turned the water into wine is the same Jesus that helped little Angelique on the July 4th weekend, and we saw a miracle take place. I hate to tell you, this is still the age of miracles. Whatever that means. You say, why? Because he's the same God. Do you know that if you could not get a miracle, God would not be just? He would be a respecter of persons. He would say that Moses and the Jews, or Abraham, or Elijah, or David, or one of the Old Testament people, or even the disciples, watch this, they were better people than you, and because of that, they get the miracles you don't. That sounds real just, doesn't it? God's justice would be broken if he could still not do miracles today. Boy, that's good stuff. We still have miracles today. Now, you're not going to go to your local faith healer or watch your local televangelist on the TV and, you know, somebody slap you in the head and all of a sudden you cough and your cancer's gone. 2 years after Pope John Paul kicked the bucket and went to hell, I hate to tell you, he didn't perform a miracle because some nun's Parkinson's disease went away. Everybody doing okay? Okay. You see, if you're going to get a miracle, you're going to get the miracle from God. A miracle is God using his supernatural power through a natural situation or object to make the impossible possible. Listen to this statement. A miracle is not creation. A miracle is God using something in an unusual way. Let me show you what I mean. God spoke and created. He spoke and the earth was formed. He spoke and the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets were formed. He spoke and life came. He spoke and the critters came and the animals came and the plant life came and the light came and he divided the light and the darkness and he divided the land and the water. He spoke those. He took nothing and made something happen. You know, not one place in that Bible where you ever see a miracle does he use nothing to make it happen. He always uses what the person had and turns it into something else. Let me show you what I mean. I don't even have any of these written down. I'm just thinking off the top of my head for a moment here. When Moses threw down his rod and it became a snake, that was a miracle. Now, Pharaoh's men did the same thing, but watch this. Moses' snake swallowed all of their rods. When Moses picked it back up, it became a rod again. They couldn't do that. His rod was maybe a little thicker after he swallowed all them snakes, but it was there, amen? Now, wait a minute. God took something, made it happen, and he used what they had. Remember the nobleman that had the little Jewish maid and he had leprosy. And God said, go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. He said, I'm not going down that dirty Jordan River. And the little maid said, just obey God. He went and did it. He took what the man had. He took what was available. And God miraculously did it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, now. He uses what we have for the miracle. I made this statement, I think, Sunday. Here's the problem. The worst part about a miracle is if you need one, you're in a bad spot. The worst part about having a miracle is you need one. When you're to the point where you need a miracle, you're in a bad situation. Now, there are about 200 miracles recorded in Scripture. About. I've seen as low as 120. I've done as much counting as I can. And there's right around 200 recorded miracles in Scripture. Jesus himself has about 40 miracles recorded. Okay? That means 20% of them he personally did. I hate to tell you something, those weren't the only miracles. Now, I want to show you how you can still get miracles today. You ready? We're going to use our Bibles. Get your hands ready. We're going to look at a few verses here. Number one, I want you to realize that God's power is limitless. God's power is limitless. Turn to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, we're going to look at a couple verses in this chapter. Jeremiah 32, look at verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, stretched out with and the stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Boy, what a statement. Do you realize there is nothing too hard for God? A little bit later, same chapter, look at verse number 26. Then came, watch this, the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Everybody look at me for a second. God created everything. Do you know that there is nothing that God cannot do except sin? That's it. Say, well, God can't die. He can't die because he can't sin. Death is a result of sin. That's why God can't die. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Evolutionists always try to confuse people. I can answer the question. The chicken did. God made the animals. He didn't make the eggs. Genesis chapter 1. Show them. The reason they ask that question is because they want to deny there's a God. Okay? Now, God created everything. Do you know when you create something or you make something, you know a lot about it? A couple weeks ago, I had a fella called me. He had gotten a copy of my book and was reading it. He said, "Brother Bush, I've been reading this." He said, "Could you explain something?" I said, "Sure." I was glad he called me. Say why? I wrote it. I could explain it better than anybody else could. I don't mean that arrogantly. I was, many times, I'd be taking Brother Hiles to the airport. We'd talk and I'd say, "Brother Hiles, in your book you said this. What?" Boy, he'd just go off for a while. Say why? He wrote it. He knew more about it than I did. I was just getting the expanded version. Go to the source because they know more than they put down. Boy, that's good stuff. Now, God is not a genie in the bottle that pops out to give you any request that you desire and drown you with riches and fame. That's not what a miracle is. But I want you to understand something. God is not limited by anything. God is not limited by anything. Is there anything too hard for God? Folks, I don't care what you need. God can answer it. Back in July, little Angelique stopped breathing on the table. Just happened. Her anesthesiologist wasn't there that morning. Just happened. The only anesthesiologist in the entire hospital that knew what to do was there that day working with her. Just happened that he knew exactly how to administer exactly what they needed to make exactly what happened happen. Only 1% of people that go through what she went through even live. But it just happened, right? Nope. Not at all. Say, what was that? A miracle. Now, we didn't walk in and lay hands on her and hit her in the head and say, "In the name of Jesus." No, God took care of it. God took care of it. So, number one, God is limitless in power. Number two, boy, do I get excited about this one. Turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. This one, you ought to shout on. Psalm 81, verse number 10. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Stop right there. Look at me for a second. Do you realize how many miracles took place to get the Jews out of Egypt? The 10 plagues, Passover. The fact that Moses had been spared as a child, grew up in Pharaoh's home, left for 40 years, came back, and still had access to the Pharaoh. Think about all the miracles that took place just in that one little section of story of the Bible. Now watch this. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Watch this. "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." God wants us to ask him for big things. Notice he didn't say just open your mouth. He said open your mouth wide. And I will fill it. He said, "I want you asking me for the biggest things you can ask." You see, if you don't feel comfortable asking God for big things, it's a relationship problem. Everybody doing okay? You know, my wife and daughter have no problem asking me for big things. Can I tell you why? There's a good relationship there. Now, sometimes the answer is the same for them as it is for me when I go to God. No. But there's times they're shocked. "You mean we can?" Huh? Wow. You see, I can ask people in this room to whom I'm close to just about anything. Good night. I've known Walter and Angela since before they were married. I've known Jeremiah. Gosh. How old are you, Jeremiah? Yeah. He was less than 3 months old the first time I saw him. I held him in my arms like this. Put him in one arm. Not anymore. He can hold me in one arm. But I've known him since he was about as long as this pulpit is wide. Now, wait a minute. I could go to that young man right there and say, Jeremiah, I got a big favor to ask of you. Say why? Because we've built a relationship over the last 28 years. I could go to either one of them and say, I need something. Is it possible? And even if it wasn't, they would try. And many of you are like that. I use those two because longest example right now, all right? Now, by the way, I need about 3,000. Now, I can ask people anything. Watch this. This is your second time here. I'm not going to walk up and ask you for what I would ask him. Say why? I don't know you quite as well yet. I think you're a good guy. But we don't know each other relationship-wise big enough for me to say, hey, man, I need this. See how that relationship makes a difference in what you ask for? Now, does that mean he's more important than him? No. Just means I know him better. Give me some time. I'll ask him, don't worry. Now, wait a minute. Relationship means you can ask for things. My dad's in Florida and mom for the winter. You know, I could pick up the phone as soon as I'm done and say, hey, Dad, I need something. I already know what the answer is. Yep. I needed one of his tools for some of the things we were doing. Don't tell him. I went and got it before I called him and asked him if I could get it. Then I said, you think I could borrow it? He said, sure. You know where it's at? Where is it? It's in my truck. Found it. Got it. Thanks. Strike that from the tape. All right. Say, why? Because I already knew what the answer was. Everybody doing okay? All right, listen to me very carefully. God will not force himself on you, though. Do you know that God is not going to come down and shower you with miracles just to show you how big he is? He wants a relationship with you. One of my boys needed help in the last year. Well, they both need a lot of help. But one of my boys needed something. My wife and I knew he needed it. She said, are you? I said, not until he asks. Say why? Because he needed to learn what faith was. And I wasn't just going to do it. I was prepared. I had already put aside what he needed. I just needed him to ask. Say why? Because I wasn't going to force it on him. Can I tell you how happy I was when he said, Dad, I need a little help. Okay, what do you need? I need such and such. Here you go. I said, I know you need it for a long time. I've just been waiting for you to ask. But, I said, you just have to ask. I said, just like prayer, son, you got to ask. God's not going to force it on you. Boy, what a wonderful lesson, amen. So, God's not limitless in power. Number two, God wants us to ask him for big things. Number three, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I've used this verse in our study before, but now it's going to make even more sense. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse number 20. And now I'm going to shout. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Number three, God can do more than you know or than you can ask. Do you realize that God can do more than you ask for? Do you know that God can provide things you don't even know you need? Uh, my oldest is supposed to get married this summer. God help that little girl. They think they know what they need. Anybody that's been married more than about 6 months, you all know what I'm talking about? You don't know nothing. My wife and I will have been married 25 years this June. Can I tell you something? I know what they need before they need it. I know more about marriage than they do. Now, they think they know everything. They don't know what they need. They think they need this, and they need these colors, and they need this blanket, and they need this, and they don't need that. Say, what do they need? They need that box at the end of the wedding where everybody puts the money in the cards, and you keep stacking that thing in there, amen? Told my wife, I don't care what we look at, but that box is ours, man. Grab that thing. I said, just trust me. She didn't know what it was. I did. Say, how'd you know? I listened to my dad, amen? Wait a minute. God loves you so much, He wants to do more than you ask for. Did you catch that? God wants to do more than you ask for. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I were talking, and she said, honey, boys just went back to college. What can we do? We decided we were going to give them a little bit of money. They had already gone back. They hadn't asked for anything. Say, what'd you do? I went to the bank, put the same amount in both of their bank accounts. My wife texted them. I mean, within minutes, my phone was going, Dad, thanks. Dad, you didn't have to do that. Dad, thanks. Say, what was that? We were able to do more than they asked for. Do you know how fun that is? It's a wonderful way to live. Can I tell you something? If I can do that for my kids, how much more do you think God can do for you? He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Wow. Now, we have to have the faith to ask. And He sees what we cannot see and does more. Now, listen to this statement. God may choose not to give you the miracle, but show you His power by what He did not give you. God may choose not to give you the miracle you asked for, but show His power by what He did not give you. And in essence, that becomes the miracle. Let me show you what I mean. Brother Lowther has MS. 13 years now? Something like that. Seems like forever, right? At least 13, 14 years, something like that, he's had MS. He went to the doctor this week. Jerry's been working in Fort Belvoir, Virginia, you know, way down there, 2.5, 3-hour drive each way. This is a man with MS. When he first was diagnosed, they told him he had 6 to 7 years to live. He's outlived 3 doctors that told him he was going to die in 6 years. He went to the doctor this week. The doctor looked at everything, looked at all of his charts, looked at him, did whatever he had to do, and he said, Jerry, according to everything we know, you should be bedridden, crippled, not able to get out of bed ever. The fact that you're even here, we can't figure it out, and you drove yourself, and you're working 50, 60 hours a week, driving all the way to Fort Belvoir, and you're still functioning, they said, you are a miracle. We don't know what you're doing, but keep doing it. If you need us, call. God did not take the MS away, but He has been miraculous for Jerry and his family while he's had the MS. Does that make sense to everybody? God may choose not to heal you and show you how powerful He is by not giving you what you asked for. Do you know how many more miracles you all have had because He's kept His MS? You would have got one miracle had God healed him. Think of how many thousands of miracles God has given you. Wow. Sometimes God chooses to use that affliction to give you more miracles. Everybody doing okay? Boy, that's good stuff. Number 4, and I'll finish, I think. Yes. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is where those of you that have other backgrounds might differ with me, but just listen to Scripture. Verse number 10. That I may know Him. I want you to underline that word, Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Wow. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, everybody listen to this statement. This is point number 4. He gives big things or miracles to those who are already close to Him, not deal makers. Oh God, You saved my baby and I'll serve You forever. I hate to tell you, if you weren't in fellowship with God, if God did spare your child, it wasn't because of you. Everybody doing all right? Knowing Him will help you know the Holy Spirit and the miraculous power of God better. Let me ask you a question. Okay, let me bring it down to where we all live. When Angelique got sick and my wife was with Janice and I was here, she didn't need me to say, come back in a week, I'll pray to God for a week, see what God wants us to do. We didn't have a week. She needed somebody that was close enough to God to say, God, we need something real quick. And if not, you're going to have to show us what to do here. Say, why? I have to stay in that fellowship. Everybody doing okay? Sometimes God says no. Had God not spared Angelique, guess what? God's miraculous power was still there. God doesn't work by, well, you get me out of this one, God, and I'll serve You. I'll do this. I'll do that. God doesn't use miracles as deal breakers. God is not going to give you something out of His plan or outside of His plan for your life. One time in Scripture, God spared one person's life because they asked. A man named Hezekiah. Gave him 10 more years. By the way, if you look at the last 10 years of Hezekiah's life, he turned on God and was totally disobedient and a reprobate. God gave them their request and sent leanness to their soul. I hate to tell you something. God is not going to give you something that is outside His will. Now, He may allow the consequences of sin to take their course, but guess what? You have the right to ask Him and He can reverse or prolong those things a little while longer. Show me somebody at 6,000 years old. You're not going to get something outside of God's will, even for a miracle. It was just about 22 years ago today. My oldest son was in the hospital, quit breathing, was on life support, RSV, pneumonia, bronchiolitis, asthma, all at one time, straight line, and we started 3 weeks in the hospital on a vent. Two little scared kids sitting in a waiting room 3,000 miles away from the closest family member. We got on our knees in a little dark waiting room outside on the third floor of St. Mary's Hospital in Long Beach, California. St. Mary's was in Long Beach. Got it. One of those saints, you know. The only time I was ever thankful for the Catholics, amen? But no, and I had more than one fight with a Catholic nurse. Anyway, but we were there on our knees and said, God, you gave us this boy. If you want him that bad, you can have him. But if you take him, you're going to have to give us a lot of grace. You're going to have to help us. Say, did you pray for God to spare his life? Yes and no. We just wanted God to have his way. Wow. Now watch this. I'm going to make a statement here. God's love is unconditional. But prayers being answered and miracles, they're conditional. God's love is unconditional. Getting answers to prayer and miracles are conditional. That I may know him. God loves even the lost people. He'll give miracles to those that know him. Now, God will only do a miracle when it's best. If you prayed for a miracle and did not get it, may I tell you something? It wasn't best. God knew it was not best. And you'll have to accept that. But if God does give you a miracle, then you know it was best. Everybody doing okay? Huh. Should we pray for miracles? Yes. But can I tell you the best way to pray for a miracle? Get to know him so that when you do need it, you have the comfortability and the conditions met to at least ask him for it. Because you will not bargain with God and win. Let me ask you a question. What could you offer God he doesn't already have? No matter how you look at it, God doesn't win. He's the loser either way. So guess what? He's not going to make a deal over it. He just wants to get to know you. Miracles. Oh, the Bible's full of them. By the way, we pass by miracles all the time. The fact that your body is still existing, a miracle. If you have children, what a miracle. Miracle, they're still alive. I mean, let's face it. We pass by so many miracles. I wonder how many times you've come up on an accident and realized, you know, if I had gotten out the door when I was supposed to, that would have been me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I got delayed yesterday doing something about 15 seconds longer than I wanted. I was a little frustrated. I got down the road, and I literally saw a guy about 15 seconds ahead of me spin out and whack another car. Matter of fact, he spun out. He's down there on Route 11, Brother Mark. The guy spun out. He had a trailer with a pickup truck in the back of it. And the trailer came off of his truck and went right over the median and stopped. If I'd have got out 15 seconds earlier, do you know where I'd have been? Right in the middle of all that mess. I was watching it take place going, thank you, God. Help me get stopped. Nobody got hurt. Everybody was fine. It was wild looking, though. Man, there's things going everywhere. I was like, what's going on here? It's a miracle that thing didn't kill somebody. It's a miracle. Guess what? We pass by them all the time. Don't believe these Bible scholars. Oh, we are no longer in the age of miracles. They need to go back to Bible and not some dead seminary somewhere. You know, there's very little difference between seminary and cemetery. Most of those guys are deader than the people at the cemetery. you know, let's discover God. Now, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You can get a miracle. You just got to take time to know him. To know him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder. Maybe you've had some. Maybe you need one now. Maybe you don't know that you need one, but you're going to need one in the future. Let me ask you a question. How well do you know him? Will you take the time to know him so that when the time comes and you need a miracle, that it's even possible?